We're in Romans chapter 5, and what's exciting here is we really are shifting from justification to sanctification. And those are not just big fancy words to impress you, but those are words that are in the Scripture that we as Christians need to grow in our vocabulary to understand what do these words mean. Some have said that justification could be simply defined as just as if I had never sinned. Just as if. And we're given Christ's righteousness, which is so clear in chapter 4, that we've been given the gift of Jesus' righteousness, so we are able to stand before God. God looks at us and says, I'm well pleased. And our sins of the future, our present past sins, cannot separate us from God because it's Christ's record that made us right with God, and that can't be taken away. And that's the only security we really have, and it's outstanding. But sanctification is, as it says in our own confession, and I use this as a good working definition. We said that justification was an act of God's free grace. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. In other words, it's God's work on you to continue to grow you in grace and help you recognize sin, turn away from sin, love your spouse better, love your brother, your sister, your children, your parents, your neighbors, your boss. Sanctification helps you grow. You know, it comes in seed form and then it grows to become a plant and then perhaps a tree. And sanctification, the full definition, is just two sentences. It's a work of God's free grace where we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and we are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. And so that's a helpful working definition for us this morning as we come to Romans chapter 11. It's been said, and you can see that there are several accounts in Scripture where the saints are standing for prayer, and there are several accounts where they're standing for the reading of God's Word. So I'm going to ask you to stand up one more time, even though I let you sit during prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. This is God's Word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, and much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray quickly. Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the treasure chest that you've given us, Lord, to know you and to know how to live. Would you equip your saints? Would you call people to faith for the first time? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we give our attention here to this passage, it's one of my favorites. It's one that I memorized years ago. It really fits with another of my favorites. I preached on James last year, and You remember perhaps where it says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And that's sort of the direction that Romans 5 goes here with Paul. Paul wants us to embrace suffering. He wants us to embrace challenges. He wants us to set our keels toward the wave and cut it in half so we can get through it. And we can do that by His grace. The title of the sermon is "The People of God." And you see, the people of God are the ones justified by faith, the sanctified with hope, and the loved by God. And these are things that I hope you already know as a Christian, or you perhaps will grow in a deeper understanding and conviction here this morning. And even perhaps if you discover this morning you're not a Christian, that's a good thing. It's like discovering you have cancer so you can get treatment. It's actually a good thing to know the truth, because you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, Jesus said. But first of all, you see here it's the justified are justified by faith. And the first subpoint of that is just faith. Really? You see, this is what Christians understand. Christians understand that Christianity and that salvation is just faith. It's just by faith. It really is. And there's such confusion on good works and faith. And throughout church history, there was a great confusion on, you know, if you didn't do a certain number of good works, then you were not a Christian, or you had to do so many good works, the old church said 500 years ago. They even said that you had to pay the church a bunch of money when your loved one died so they could get out of purgatory and go into heaven. And purgatory is nowhere in the scripture, but it was taught by the old church. And even today, that church teaches that, you know, that you're saved by faith and good works. But Paul says, no, faith. And what we would say, and what the Protestant church has said for 500 years, is that good works follows faith. In other words, it's the caboose of the train, but not the engine. There will be evidence to convict you, James says, that you are a believer if you really have faith. And even our confession has a great chapter on assurance that talks about how sometimes because of sin, or for various other reasons, we can lose our assurance and worry about our faith. That happened to me as a teenager, and it was a good thing. It was a good thing. And maybe you're there now, and you need to pray and seek the Lord for assurance. But it's just faith. It really is. This is something theologians have debated for centuries. It's just faith. It's faith in Christ, not in yourself. You don't add to that salvation. You don't take away from it. It's just faith. And through that faith, you have peace with God. You know, my dad used to say that there was something about me that aggressive dogs were just drawn to. You know, we could show up at someone's house and my dad could walk by the big Rottweiler and pet it on the head and just keep walking. I walk by the Rottweiler and he wants to eat me for lunch. You know, dogs sense fear. Did you know that? When you're uneasy, like they're uneasy. I want to be at peace with the Rottweiler. I've tried. It doesn't work very well. I've tried it more than once. You know, one of the things here that's the whole truth. The whole truth is that we were enemies of God in verse 10, that we were enemies and that we can be saved from the wrath of God. God really has a wrath aimed at the whole world for rebelling against Him. Martin Luther said one time, "Do you think God created hell without planning to use it?" Luther said a lot of things. Some of them were hard truths. Jesus will come and separate the sheep and the goats. He taught about hell more than he taught about heaven, as many have said. Because it's real. And if hell is not part of your evangelism, it's not biblical evangelism. Biblical evangelism talks about the wrath of God. You may say, oh, we don't want to scare people into heaven. We want to give them the whole truth. You don't want to buy a car with half the truth about it, do you? Used car salesmen have a reputation for a good reason. But no, we want to be at peace with God. We want to be at peace. Abraham was called a friend of God. You see, he was at peace with God. I referenced Mephibosheth earlier. I'd like to show that I can pronounce that word. But Mephibosheth was like the grandson of Saul. And the tradition of that day was when you became king, you were supposed to annihilate the other family, that the previous king, so there couldn't be, you know, someone come and usurp the throne again. Instead of killing Mephibosheth, who was already crippled, King David showed kindness. And he brought him to his table and said, you will eat at the king's table the rest of your life, and I'm going to give you your grandfather's land back. He made him rich and brought him to the table, but he was an enemy of David before that. And that's what God has done for you in giving you his peace. This is only through Jesus Christ. How many times do we have to say this? But yes, you know, we hear in other parts of the scripture that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is a stumbling rock. It's a rock of offense, because what we really have to say to the lost world is, yes, only through Jesus. And that's offensive to people. It's offensive for us to teach that we're sinners and that God is angry. He's angry with the wicked every day. That's what it says in Proverbs. Or maybe it's Psalms, one or the other. But we that's the truth of God's word. And yes, we are in danger because the wrath of God is aimed at mankind. But there's a way to find peace, and that's through Jesus. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. But this next part, I love this phrase. It says, through him, in verse 2, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand by grace. And that reminds us that we keep our salvation by grace. We don't earn the keeping of our salvation. We stand in grace. A helpful acronym maybe for you is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what's given to you in grace. Grace is unmerited favor. God has blessed you for nothing that you bring. The only thing you contribute to the gospel is your need for the gospel. That's the only thing you contribute. And that's why it's such good news. You see, many people, when they hear the gospel through evangelism, they think that can't be true. That's impossible. You know, some would say that, you know, I have too many sins. I've committed too much and I've got away with it. God could never forgive me. And you need to continue to argue with that person as long as you know them about the grace of God. And they probably have too small of a view of their sin, because we're really more sinful than we would ever imagine. And God's grace is greater than that. But it's only just faith that we gain peace with God through Jesus Christ. It's free. Why wouldn't you take it? It's free. And it's by faith alone. We've heard that nothing is guaranteed in life but death and taxes. You know, if our government just exploded and went belly up, we wouldn't even have taxes. But death is certain because God said it would be. God is the only certainty, truly. Perhaps you've heard rumors that a democracy can last about 200 years, and there's a lot of people talking about that. America's going to, you know, we're toward the end of that cycle now. It's going downhill. I don't know if that's true or not. I think the grace of God started it, and the grace of God has kept it together from the beginning. But this is the church, those that are justified by faith, just faith. How are you justified? Do you think of your relationship with God as one that you've contributed to in one way or another? I've heard people, even people who've been in the church, even in PCA churches, make comments like, I just want God to smile on me. I'm trying to get God to smile on me. Where does that come from? You can pray. You can ask as a child of God, justified by faith. But secondly, the church is not just justified. God is at work sanctifying you. And if you're not experiencing sanctification, you have every reason to doubt that you are justified, that you really have faith. And that is okay. Ministry, and many times, if you've already learned this and been trying to do ministry, your job as you're trying to minister is to comfort the disturbed, and your job is to disturb the comfortable. That's ministry. Disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed. And that doesn't sound real popular and cool, does it? But that's ministry. Jesus disturbed the Pharisees over and over and over. Told them they were sons of hell at one point. Wow. Go read John chapter 8. It says, you are of the Father, your father the devil. He's a liar. But Jesus disturbed the Pharisees. Later, Pharisees and priests came to faith. If you read the rest of Acts and read the New Testament, you see, wow, Nicodemus seemed to have come to faith. Acts says when thousands are being converted and they're gathering in homes, there are priests being saved too. There was the Jewish leaders. All the Jews didn't reject Jesus. The early church was mostly Jewish in the first two centuries. But we are sanctified with hope. But look at this. This is probably my favorite part of this, is it says, not only do we obtain access by faith into this grace in which we stand, but secondly, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You really need to study the word glory, and we need to sing the doxology. My apologies that we haven't. I've failed to teach you the doxology. I think we've done it a few times. What's the doxology? Some of you grew up with it. Is praise God, through whom all blessings flow. Here below. And that little song, I grew up singing that kind of mindlessly in church, you know, as a kid, like, you know, singing, okay, don't know what this means, but we all have it memorized. It speaks of the glory of God, and doxa is the Greek word for glory. And you see, this is that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Glory means weighty, substance, significance. It means splendor, because God is the most splendorous of all. He is the most significant, weighty, substantial thing in all the universe, in all creation. He existed before creation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It kind of has to do with the largeness of God. I don't know how else to say it. How large is God in your life? How big is God in your life? You know, I don't want to answer that honestly. How often do I pray? Do you pray? How often do you look to God? How often do you dwell on your eternal security with God in glory? That this earth is, you know, maybe 100 years, if you're really healthy, if you got good genes, you might get 100. 120, I think, was the limiter that God put on it. But after that, it's eternity. It's eternity. It's on and on for all eternity. And you see, our hope, it's in the glory of God. It's not in ourselves. And that's something for you to chew on. I don't pretend to unpack all that that means here today, but it has to do with the magnitude of God. And the word hope in the Greek, the English language is weak here. It's weak because we say, you know, on the way here, well, I hope to go to Panda Express after church because I really like it. You have no guarantee you'll get to Panda Express. You might get T-boned trying to cross the intersection. Right? But hope is a conviction in the Greek. Keller says this in one of his commentaries, and others have said it too, that it's a conviction. It's not just a pie in the sky, well, I hope so. No, it is your hope. It's your only hope. It's another way to think of it. But it's hope with a capital H. And that is, we are sanctified with that hope. You see, when we have this certain hope of heaven, and this certain hope is based on the glory of God, that in that, that's where our sanctification rests. That we grow in grace. We want to look like God. We want to reflect His image. We want to love our neighbor and love God. You know, when you think about the Ten Commandments and the summary of the Ten Commandments, we spend a lot of time probably thinking about, well, how well am I doing in loving my neighbor? You know, the country talks about that a lot right now. Loving everyone equal and, you know, the Constitution and so on. And by the way, I was chuckling and laughing at a video I watched the other day that talked about how the Constitution was written by Calvinists. You know, it was with the anticipation that we are sinners. Go read it. It's interesting. Episcopal professor at Vanderbilt said that on the video. But you see, we hope in the glory of God. That's where our hope is. And that enables us to take on suffering. That enables us to face suffering and say, well, okay, this is what I have in front of me. And God's going to do something good here. And I've heard someone comment in my own family, okay, this is going to be interesting. We're having a capital campaign, and it looks like due to COVID, we've lost our school where we had really affordable rent. I wonder what God's going to do. How's He going to provide? Maybe we'll buy a field somewhere and put up a tent. We'll be a tent church until winter. I don't know. We put walls up after that. Get some blue refrigerator bathrooms or outside. That'd be good. What is God going to do? It's going to be interesting, isn't it? Do you have that kind of hope, that optimism of, it's going to be interesting how God's going to get us through this? It's going to be interesting. But God will do that. Because you're sanctified in His hope. A funny meme that I've seen one of my friends post from Mission of North America is, you know, this picture. 2020 is this guy is driving down the road in this cartoon. It's supposed to be the ice cream truck. You've seen it. And it's liver and onions. All right. That's what 2020 is like. Liver and onions. Now, you probably, some of you like liver and onions, so you don't get it. But instead of an ice cream truck, it's liver and onions. I had that a few times growing up. How do you have hope in COVID with all the panic, with all the fear? And we're actually surrounded by people that are full of fear. And some of us oscillate back and forth. But all of this also comes with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We are temples, we learn in Corinthians, that it's not just that God has reconciled us, but know that as Christ died for us, now we've also been given the love of God's been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, verse 5. And that's why this hope doesn't put us to shame. It's because God's love is poured into our hearts and we have the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. He's been given to us, the third person of the Trinity. When Jesus said He was leaving, He told His disciples these encouraging words, I'm leaving, but I'm sending a helper, with a capital H. I'm sending a comforter to you. And you know, it's disturbing when you meet someone who grew up in the church, is still in the church, and they seem to have no hope, they have despair. Hopefully you can speak biblical truth to them and pray for them. I do believe at times that people perhaps get past their prime and they don't think as well as they used to, and they don't remember all the truths of God's Word. And, you know, we should not ignore, I always heard them called shut-ins, but that's people that are stuck in their homes because their health will not allow them to come to church. And many of those people don't know how to use technology, so they don't listen to sermons. They might watch a sermon on TV, but they're not in the fellowship of God. They're not receiving the means of grace anymore. And so they're kind of starving spiritually. But we believe the Holy Spirit is given to them too. And He will finish the good work that He began. And that's why we have hope. You know, one thing I want to say about sanctification too is that if you cut down a tree, you look at the stump and there are rings in the stump. And I was told you count the rings, that tells you the seasons, the age of the tree. Well, we could think about Genesis 3. If you cut a tree down, would you see rings? I don't know. But let's not go there. The rings of the tree give the age because of the wet season and the dry season. So you can count the rings and guess, estimate the age of the tree. But that is helpful to us in that, yes, Christians, you do go through seasons of dryness. And we don't want to be overly introspective. That's very popular today. But yet, those of you that have no introspection need to reflect some. You need to evaluate yourself. How is my relationship with the Lord? Am I growing in the Lord? Am I growing in hope? Am I growing in faith? I know there can be seasons of ups and downs, of course. But the tree illustration with the rings helps us realize that it's not always just going to be wonderful. There's wet season, there's dry seasons. But you know, I have this tree on my back porch, and my daughters, they really have a green thumb. I mean, we have incredible plants on our back porch. But we also have this black old bucket. Okay, it was a tar bucket, and I put dirt in it, and I put a seedling of a maple tree. And the maple tree has a couple of weeds growing around it, and it really struggles. It's about 3 feet tall. But every year it still has leaves on it. So it's not dead yet. But I have another tree planted at the same time off the back of my porch that's 40 feet tall, planted at the same time. A 40-foot tree and a 3-foot tree, the same age. And I keep them for illustrations. I planted the tree off the back of the porch at the end of the air-conditioned drain. I learned about irrigation from my dad. It's like, put a tree at the end of waterfall, and it'll grow like crazy. And so that water maple now is like a safety ladder. If we need to jump off the porch, we could jump on it. Our kids and I have talked about it if the house is on fire. But anyway, it has to do with the means of grace. The means of grace. You will be like the 40-foot tree. If you chew through God's Word and you study it, you're involved in life groups, you seek people out for fellowship, you seek people for lunch, you engage with other Christians, you engage with God, you'll be like the 40-foot tree instead of the 3-foot tree. The 3-foot tree is still making it. It's not dead. My family wants me to throw it away, but I'm not. Thirdly, the loved by God. You know, Christians know they're loved by God. They know this. And there may be times that you've experienced this more than others. I've heard people talk about, you know, the gift of Christian music today. Maybe you're driving in the car listening to All I Have is Christ or whatever your favorite song may be. Or you experience it in worship where you really experience, you know and you feel the love of God to the point to where nothing else matters. Even if relationships in other places are not what they should be, you know the love of God. And God demonstrated that by giving us His Son. You know, this next part is something that Paul repeats. And this is interesting because, you know, Paul's not only talked about the wrath of God, but these last group of verses, 6 through 11, it says that while we were weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? For For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. You know, for a good person, would you give your life? It says, for a good person, someone may die. But God shows his love for us that in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's like you dying for the scoundrel that you know in Morgantown. Would you go in his place? You say, no, he should get what he deserves. But God sent his son to die for the ungodly. Have you come to grips with your ungodliness? As part of your sanctification is remembering where you came from. Paul does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. And the reason he has to do that is the reason I still have to do this in marriage counseling or in any other situation in ministry is to reflect who we once were. Now, you could be a covenant child who's grown up in the church and you don't remember a day you didn't know Jesus as Savior. That's wonderful. But hopefully you've also grown and discovered of how undeserving you are of that, and that you don't earn it, you don't keep it. But it's a hope that's based in the splendor, the glory of God. Somebody might die for a good person. Somebody might say, well, this lady over here needs a kidney. She's really a good woman. There might be people line up and say, I want to give her a kidney. But what about this guy that's in jail? And got a long record. Who wants to give him a kidney? See, Paul is appealing to our logic here. God's love is why Christ died for us. That's what was behind it all. And Christ's blood appeased the wrath of God that was aimed at us. You can study more Ephesians chapter 2. We were children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, gave us reconciliation. You know, peace is something that hopefully, whether it's in your marriage or, you know, relationships in the home or wherever, that sometimes you get at odds with someone, right? You have a disagreement. You don't have time to fix it. You got to go to work, right? And it kind of eats on you through the day. Like, you know, I need to call them. I was probably wrong. If I wasn't wrong, I still need to apologize because we need to get this right. You're at odds with them and it feels uncomfortable to you and you know it's not right. You know you shouldn't have said what you said in the heat of the moment. And then finally, when you're able to talk and the relationship's restored, you feel that peace and you go, this is good again. And that's what the Christian life is that you understand that you are ungodly. You understand that the wrath of God was once aimed at you, but now you're okay with God. You're a friend of God like Abraham, who's called the father of our faith. This is what it means to be the people of God. They're justified by faith, sanctified with hope, and they are truly loved by God. Let's pray.